We'll get started with a word of prayer, take a look at our Bible readings, and go from there. Let's begin. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise for this day, for your blessings to us, and the beautiful weather we are enjoying in the midst of October. We ask that you continue to keep us in your grace and in your favor, so that we can share your good news of life and salvation with others as well. Strengthen us in this faith to life everlasting, so that indeed your kingdom may grow and your name glorified. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, welcome back to Merv. Glad he's here amongst us again. Praise be to God. Questions or comments on our Bible readings for today? Sarah, you mentioned something about Amos.
Yes.
Okay.
So first off, help me remember, Amos, was that written before or after the Syrians conquered the northern
kingdom? Amos, let's see, we've got that here, 793 to 740. So it's actually still before any of the exiles. Okay, any of the conquerings.
Okay, the reason I ask is I'm trying to figure out why exactly Joseph, is the house of Joseph is specifically mentioned.
Yeah.
Because this is where things get a little muddy, trying to remember, was Joseph's full tribe of one of the 12 tribes of Israel?
Well, his territory gets divided between his two sons. So you don't hear of Joseph as territory at all, but Ephraim and Manasseh are the two sons. So that's the territories you'll hear about. And it's through them, Joseph is always referred to in a positive light because of his role in Israel's history in the past and being, of course, a grandson of Isaac and great-grandson of Abraham, okay, and all that he did. So they'll talk about him in a pretty positive light, but really he doesn't fall in line with any of the lineage of Christ, right? Because Jesus comes from the line of Judah, which is a different brother. But Ephraim and Manasseh, they're kind of the emphasized ones at the end of Genesis, and they're pretty well regarded through Israel's history. Okay, so they'll get some attention there. This is a study we did a while back on Amos. This is just to give you a brief glimpse back at this, recycling old material. So I know we're all about recycling these days, right? It's good for the earth, good for the soul to go back. So historical context, what was going on here. We have the beginning of the 8th century BC. So late 700s would be the time frame here for Amos. Reign of Uzziah of Judah in the south, and Jeroboam ben Joash of Israel in the north to start things off. Kingdoms split, though, in 931 BC. That was right after Solomon's death, and so almost 200 years prior to Amos. So northern kingdom, of course, equals Israel, and southern kingdom equals Judah, and there's kind of a picture of the divided kingdom as we know it in that day, in that time. Okay, so Israel in the north, Samaria as its capital, Jerusalem in the south, or Judah in the south, Jerusalem its capital, and then you can see the other territories surrounding that, Syria, Ammon, Moab, Edom, Philistia. Okay, so King Jeroboam was king of Israel. He reigned while tensions existed between Israel and Aram, a neighboring country whose capital city was Damascus up north in Syria. Due to Assyria pushing west and taking Damascus, Israel experienced a lull in its tensions with Aram. Okay, so Assyria is encroaching, they're conquering other nations around Israel, so Israel doesn't have to deal with Aram at that time, so they've got a break. Okay, Jeroboam takes advantage of this break by expanding the borders of the northern kingdom in all directions, okay, so pushing out into the weakened territories surrounding Israel. Uzziah in the south, this region had attempted to rebel against Israel in the north, but failed, trying to conquer them. As a result, Judah existed for many generations as a subordinate state under Israel's rule, so never as the superior, but Israel with more tribes, the 10 tribes in the north, as powerful over Judah in the south. So income was lacking and resources were depleted amongst the Jews, or the Judeans, in the southern kingdom. So the kingdom of Israel, because of the expansion of its borders, its possession of material goods, and its financial security, the people of Israel felt that Yahweh was smiling upon them and that they were virtually unstoppable, right? So we think things are going well for us. We must be doing the right things. God is blessing us in that regard. So kind of your precursor to modern day what thought? Word faith. Movement, prosperity, gospel, those types of things. So you do well. If things are going well for you, you must be blessed by God, and so everything's okay with God. But good things happen to both good and bad people. Bad things happen to both good and bad people. So we can't determine our faithfulness based on our status in the world. But that's what Israel in the north was doing. So homes were decorated with ivory. The wealthy possessed different houses for the winter and summer months. Right, so many in America are blessed with that as well. Lots of fancy decorations, homes in different territories, so you can winter when it's in the summer months, or winter and winter months in the south, and summer and summer months in the north, things like that. Israelites were doing the same thing. That's how blessed they were in this time of prosperity. Oh, there's my Breakers, Newport, I think that's in Rhode Island, one of my favorite mansions out there. All right, so internal affairs. While the nation of Israel prospered, so did their desire for the ways of the world. Natural tendency, right? Things increase, you have more money, you have more flexibility, and so the ways of the world entice you even more. Leaders of Israel, as well as her citizens, longed to worship the gods of the Canaanites, right? So they adopt these other religions. Their worship of Yahweh was combined with their worship of other gods. Don't want to totally get rid of Yahweh, but we want to add in some other things too. Meld some of the different religions. Okay, we see that in Christianity today and in other religions too. Let's have universal Unitarianism, right? We'll worship any and every god. Okay, everyone's welcome. Everyone can do what they want. God will accept them no matter what. Plus, the idea is that all the different paths lead to the same place. Okay, so this was common even in Israel's day, back in the 900s BC. Israel's great worldly successes led to an infatuation with further achievement, an eroded concern for the poor and the unfortunate. So they lack their desire. They're not willing to help as much with those who are in need. Again, we've succeeded. We've been blessed. You guys need to pick up your own bootstraps and make yourselves better too. Okay, so the compassion wasn't there as the people of God. There's some of your false gods popping up there. So, enter Amos, the prophet of God. He is a shepherd of sheep, or sheep breeder from Tekoa, according to his own writing. Roughly, this is 12 miles south of Jerusalem, 5 miles south of Bethlehem. Okay, so beyond the major cities, it's a fortified city of Judah from 2 Chronicles 11. Fortified, so it's got military support. So there's ramparts probably there. It's walled in. They've got defenses there, Tekoa. So it's if you are out in the countryside and Israel's under attack, you retreat to a fortified city. Okay, you get your protection, your support there. Amos says in 7:14, I was no prophet nor a prophet's son, but I was a herdsman and a dresser of sycamore figs. So he's random, right? He's not a trained prophet. He's simply someone God has called out of the fields to speak his word. In other words, he's a layman, not trained to be a religious leader or a spokesman of God. Okay, so Amos means, well, that didn't translate very well with that PowerPoint. I'm not sure what it originally was. Amosh, most likely, is derived from the verb yamash, I would guess, which can mean to load something on a beast of burden or to carry a load. So when we think of Amos, he is a load bearer. Luther on Amos, he can well be called Amos. That is a burden, one who is hard to get along with and irritating. That's what Luther thinks of himself as an Amos. He served as a prophet during the reigns of Uzziah, king of Judah, and Jeroboam II, king of Israel. So when Israel first divides into the two kingdoms, Rehoboam is the son of Solomon. He rules in the south. Jeroboam I is king over Israel. He rules in the north. So Jeroboam II comes a century or two later to continue the rule over Israel in the north. Amos completes his service 2 years before the earthquake, Amos 1. So this is a marker for the Hebrew people of a time frame. They would know when this was, and so this would indicate for them when Amos was serving. Earthquake. Most scholars believe this particular earthquake is the one attested in stratum 6 of Hazor and dated to around 760 B.C. Zechariah 14:5 says, "You shall flee as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Then Yahweh, my God, will come and all the holy ones with him." Okay, so just some extra testimony about the earthquake as referenced in Amos. Themes: condemning words against Israel, calling them out for their false worship, judgments against the nations for specific sins, including Judah and Israel. The day of Yahweh is a constant theme. What does that mean? What will that look like for the people when he finally comes? Visions that Amos is gifted by God. And then he sees a restoration of the line of David, so prophecies of the coming Messiah to restore the kingdom to Israel, the whole nation. Okay, so that's the introduction to the book. Now to the actual chapter 5, which is our focus of question. And specifically, it begins at what verse, Sarah? 6. All right, so seek Yahweh so that you may live, so that he will not break out like a fire against the house of Joseph. And it will devour with none to quench it, with none to quench it for Bethel. Ah, you who turn justice into wormwood and hurl righteousness to the ground. Oh, sorry, I'm in the Lexham English Bible. Sorry. They like to use Yahweh instead of Lord, so I like that one too. Let's see. Yeah, oh, you who turn justice to wormwood and cast down righteousness to the earth. He who made the Pleiades and Orion. What are those? That wasn't in our text, I don't think. Yeah. Oh, it skips. Okay. But just a side note, what's Pleiades and Orion? Constellations. Strange. They knew them by those names already then. Pretty remarkable, right? So this information's been around a long time, the constellations in the sky and even the names they had. Orion, okay, coming out of the Hebrew, pretty amazing. And that's a figure usually associated with later on. Okay, so turns deep darkness into the morning, darkness day into night. Who calls forth waters of the sea, pours them out on the surface of the earth. Yahweh is his name. Moving to 10. They hate him who reproves in the gate, and they abhor him who speaks the truth. Therefore, because you trample on the poor and you exact taxes of grain from him, you have built houses of hewn stone, but you shall not dwell in them. You have planted pleasant vineyards, and you shall not drink their wine. So, question. Go ahead. What are you asking about?
Well, my question that I had was just that I didn't understand why Joseph was being focused on towards the beginning and then toward the end. That's kind of where I was.
At the beginning part?
Yeah, so like verse 6 and then toward the end of verse 15.
So the question is regarding the citation or the inclusion of Joseph. Okay, lest he break out like fire in the house of Joseph and to devour with none to quench it for Bethel. Okay, so what's the context? What's going on here? Verse 6 has here, northern kingdom of Israel. So that's where Ephraim and Manasseh, their territory was. So it's a reference to the whole northern kingdom. Okay, and here Amos is speaking, seek me and live. This is Yahweh's word to the house of Israel. Okay, but do not seek Bethel, and do not enter into Gilgal or cross over to Beersheba, for Gilgal shall surely go into exile, and Bethel shall come to nothing. So then seek Yahweh and live. So all these other areas, all these other territories, they're going to go away. They're going to be destroyed. They're going to be exiled. So what's going to remain? Yahweh. Okay, so seek Yahweh and live. Don't put your faith and trust in all these other areas or territories, even in fortified cities. Trust Yahweh. Follow him. Okay, listen to his word, obey his commands. And that's what the people were not doing. Kingdom of the North, we're not faithful to Yahweh God. Track through, most of the kings of the northern kingdom in Israel are not faithful. Okay, they do their own thing, they worship the false gods. Their kingdoms can last for several years, if not decades, but it always ends in ruin and destruction and ultimately to exile. Okay, so constant preaching, constant prophesying is taking place in the northern kingdom because of the king's failure to recognize Yahweh. Okay, so here the mention of Joseph is a reference of the northern kingdom, especially the area around Sea of Galilee that we would know in the New Testament. Okay, lest he break out like fire in the house of Joseph, and it devour with none to quench it for Bethel. Okay, so to destroy all of the northern kingdom. If you don't seek Yahweh, don't follow him, the northern kingdom's gone. Okay, it's going to be destroyed. Okay, oh, you who turn justice to wormwood, cast down righteousness to the earth. Okay, so they take the good things and they make them bad. They corrupt them, they make them evil. And so down to the bottom part here, talking about hating him who reproves in the gate. This is the one who judges. So this is where cases would be heard in the cities. Okay, in the entryways into the cities, the judges would sit there, those with the power and authority with wisdom, and they would hear the different complaints, and they would make their decisions there at the entry into the town. Okay, so they'll hate him who reproves in the gate, the leadership, those who have the wisdom of God. They abhor him who speaks the truth. Now, this is the Israelites. Okay, the people who God has blessed, who are God's chosen people. Yahweh here is saying his own people are going to hate justice. They're going to hate hearing the word of God, the word of truth. Okay, they will abhor those who speak the truth. Therefore, because you trample on the poor, so you're putting everybody below you in your efforts to make yourself wealthier and more beneficial or blessed in this life, okay, there will be you exact taxes of grain from him. You have built houses of hewn stone, but you shall not dwell in them. So because you do all these things, pretty amazing that they would have houses of hewn stone. Okay, do we have houses of hewn stone today? We have houses that might have stone facades, right? Well, most of those aren't usually hewn. Hewn usually means like carved out of, right? So here they're taking at least big pieces of stone and maybe even stone in the mountainsides, and they're carving structures out of them, right? They're using great tools, masonry, in order to establish these very, very powerful and strong homes. It takes great wealth and blessing to do that. Okay, so they were able to do that, but because you have done these poor things, wicked things, you've made these houses, but you won't live in them. Okay, that means you'll be taken away from them. Okay, so prophecy of their destruction. You've planted pleasant vineyards, but you shall not drink their wine. Okay, planted pleasant vineyards, great harvests are to come. The grapes will be wonderful and bountiful. You should have great wine to drink, but you will not drink their wine. So what's the indication of timing here? This is how soon judgment will come. Okay, so it's not way down in the distance, right? It's not, oh, you've built these houses of hewn stone and centuries from now they're going to fall apart. They're ready for you to live in. You won't get to live in them, right? You've planted your vineyards, but you're not going to drink their wine. Okay, that's how soon this destruction and exile will take place because of their faithlessness to God and to his people, to the poor among them. For I know how many are your transgressions, how great are your sins, you who afflict the righteous, who take a bribe and turn aside the needy in the gate. Okay, so how is this warning for the Israelite people in those days? What should they do?
Turn away from the bad things that they're doing.
Okay, turn away from them, repent, be more generous, take care of those who are in need. Okay, they don't have a social security department of their government, right? There's no retirement funds for the people. Okay, you need to take care of your own. Okay, make sure they're well cared for, and that they're nobody's going without anything. Okay, so they are to provide for each other. God, after all, blesses us with many things so that we can be a blessing to others. Okay, not so we can hoard it all for ourselves. Okay, it's okay to be wealthy for sure. But God wants us to have those blessings so that we can then help others as well. Okay, and the more that we give, the more God will continue to bless us with, the scriptures teach. Okay, so they need to repent, turn away from that, follow the right path of helping those, their fellow Israelites, fellow descendants of Abraham, to make sure their needs are taken care of. Okay, and this impacts us today as well, all Christians. Okay. Especially us in this country. Could Amos's words hit us here? Oh, I didn't even have it up there. Gosh, you guys are so kind and patient. Should have said, hey, it's not up on the screen. All right, should have been on duplicate anyway, not on extend. There we go. All right, so yeah, this impacts us today, especially as Americans. We're very blessed Hey, some Christians think, oh, we are blessed because, you know, God wants us to be a light to all the other nations. Okay, we can certainly see it that way. Okay, but the more we have, the more responsible we need to be as well. Okay, we need to continue to help those who are in need, especially amongst our own here, right? Jesus talks to his disciples, whatever, least of these you did for one of my brothers, you did for me. Okay, there it's talking about brothers and sisters in Christ, okay, those who share the same faith. Okay, we got to take care of our own first, and then we can certainly help those who are in need around us. Okay, but we got to do that first. Okay, so we have room to improve, room to work there. Amos's words can hit us as well. We certainly don't want to be like the Israelites in that regard. Okay. And then the passage from Hebrews expands on that a little bit, right? Talking about the ability of the chosen people of God to fall away and to sin. Okay, any other questions on Amos? Let's see, do I have Amos 5? Is there? Yep.
Was Amos about the same time frame as Isaiah?
Same what?
Was Amos a contemporary of Isaiah?
No. Isaiah, where does he fall in? He's a little later, I think. Because he does see exile toward the end of his ministry. Here we have 701 BC as part of Isaiah's ministry and earlier. So he may have seen like the end of Amos's time. Okay, but he's going to come in and see the fall of Israel in the north for sure, and then prophesy after that as well. Because he prophesies the coming destruction of Israel in the north, and he also prophesies their restoration. Okay, but he talks about their spreading out into the winds, but then also that there will still be a remnant, there will still be the faithful one. Okay, God's chosen servant will come and suffer. Okay, good? Yeah, so it's hard. I'm still trying to compile my own kind of chart for who lived when and who are contemporaries of whom, because it gets real confusing. They don't mention each other by name most of the time. You know, like, oh yeah, I'm brother prophet with Isaiah or Jeremiah or something like that, which I think would be helpful, but let's see, anything else here? That was Themes and Amos. Well, that was the old one. Okay, let's try again. Amos 5, and pop up. Nope, still not doing it. Let's get rid of that one then. Back to that. Ridiculous. And go. There we go. Okay, so specifically with 5, we'll get to the passages we were talking about, Israel's obituary. Okay, a lot of this is taken from Pastor Lessing's commentary on Amos. So here, talking about physically alive but spiritually dead, kind of like zombies, unburied corpses. Her apostasy from her Creator and Redeemer has left her barren, abandoned, dead, and without hope even for burial. Nation who is engaged in death-dealing lifestyles is itself dead. Only possible hope for resurrection to new life is through repentance and faith in the triune God. Okay, verse 7, wormwood is a plant with a bitter and repulsive taste. That's where they make justice. Pleiades and Orion, we talked about. God of armies, Lord God of Sabaoth. He is the host. Going back to 4:13. Oh, there's 5, 8, 9. It's the hymns that mention those constellations. Another one shows up in chapter 9. So there is the cry from Amos, seek Yahweh and live. There's still time. That applies today too, right? So that's the message of the church. Essentially the same message proclaimed by the church as she awaits the second advent of Jesus Christ, who is both judge and savior. Sins are revisited in 10 through 13. Theme of Israel, returns of Israel's failure to help those of her own people who are less fortunate than the wealthy. Israel hasn't repented yet, so the proclamation of the law and Israel's sins comes back to their ears. Reminds one of Matthew 18 and the various times one sin is brought before him in order to bring about repentance. So if a brother sins against you, Okay, go and show him his sin. If he repents, you've won your brother. If you have it, if he doesn't repent, then take him to two or three witnesses and continue on. So here's the message of the prophet multiple times to the people, trying to lead them to repentance. Yahweh is targeting the head of the snake. Chief culprits in Amos 5, 4 through 17 are the leaders, judges, elders, and witnesses who neglected justice and righteousness. Little did they know that Yahweh, who is the creator, redeemer, and judge, would turn against them to become Israel's destroyer. Magistrates, fancy homes, and sprawling vineyards receive Yahweh's special interests. These will be taken away, and the perverters of righteousness will lament. So Yahweh does not give Moses all of the instructions of the Torah so that the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob could keep them and become God's people. Not the intent of the law is not to make them God's people, but as a result of them being God's people. The making of them is his act of redemption through the Exodus. The law doesn't teach how to become God's people, it teaches how to be God's people, what being God's people looks like. So you've already been made God's people, now what does that look like? That's the instruction of the Torah. So Israel's failure wasn't that it dropped the ball in becoming Yahweh's people, but that it was not showing the rest of the world what it looked like to be God's people. Okay, so God wants his people to take care of those who are in need. If you're not doing that, you're not representing Yahweh, and you're bringing disgrace to his name. So Israel was meant to do that, and they failed. And that was the call to repentance. They were not fitting the mold that Yahweh had made for them. So Israel instead makes compromises with other religious beliefs, neglects their God-given responsibility to help those who are in need, syncretism and selfishness, working, focusing in on works and our own selfish desires. The Israelites in Amos's day were religious, but they rejected Yahweh's grace, so they themselves failed to be gracious toward each other. Therefore, Yahweh's visitation will cause them to mourn. They have his visitation as the subject of 5:18 through 20. So those who are most forgiving in their lives with other Christians are usually those who what? Those who are most forgiving, most gracious, quick to not excuse sin, but to forgive sin. Who are those who usually do that?
I would say those who have been forgiven much.
Okay. Yeah, those who have been forgiven much and those who know, right, and appreciate. Okay, so when you realize that you've been forgiven so much, this is the parable of the unforgiving servant, right? You know you've been forgiven much, how can you not forgive others? Right? So Israel should know they've been forgiven much. They've been made the people of God by his action. They should be real quick and forgiving, real easy to give away what they have in order to help those who are in need, okay? To follow God's path, to do as God commands them to do, okay? Religious means nothing when the true God is not the center of religion. So if you don't do as God is leading you to do, nothing else really matters, right? It would be considered sinfulness, so the Israelites are to repent and follow Yahweh's path. Okay, woes then come as a result of that. The day of Yahweh is prophesied. This especially happens in the birth of Christ and in his life. So that is the day of Yahweh that is to come. And of course, we see that foreshadowed again in the second coming of Christ when all things will be made new. All right, we'll stop there with that and go to the Hebrews passage. That's what I was afraid of. Get rid of that. Hebrews 3, I think, right?
Yep.
3? Okay. So the author's words here.
Let's see where we just start.
Verse 12.
Verse what?
Verse 12.
12. That was from last week.
All right, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So here the author of Hebrews talking to fellow Christians who are of Hebrew descent, so Jews who have become Christians. Okay, so you have repented, you've been baptized, you believe in Christ, but do not harden your hearts. Continue in repentance so that your hearts are not hardened and that you are not falling under the deceitfulness of sin. We have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. So when you come to faith in Christ, you understand what he has done for you. There's a great energy there, a zealousness. There's confidence in Christ. So that needs to be maintained. Okay, so in order for that to happen, we need to go through confession and absolution, right? That we are brought low in our sinfulness and elevated again by the gospel. Constant practice, back and forth, so that we can constantly appreciate what Christ has done and be confident then in the gospel. Okay, for if we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end, as it is said today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. So this is talking about going back to the time of Israel, okay, where they rebelled, the northern kingdom. Okay, for who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? Okay, so going back to the Exodus, people in the wilderness, were they faithful to Yahweh? No, they cried out against him. Okay, grumbled against him. He's taken us out of Egypt, and now we're going to die in the wilderness. Okay? They wanted to go back where they had meat to the full and all sorts of vegetables and stuff that they could have without consequence. Forgetting, of course, that they were still enslaved. Okay? With whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? So again, the same people he had rescued, they turn against God, and so now God is provoked by them. To whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So these are the same people God has redeemed. And now he is swearing they will not enter his rest. You will not be permitted to enter the promised land. Okay, the same people he has redeemed, he will also still reject if there is no repentance. Okay, so the message of the author to the Hebrews, you are a Christian, continue in confession, absolution, repentance, and receive grace. Don't ever think you've outlived grace or that you don't need it anymore. You're constantly in need. Israelite people constantly needed it. They needed to remember that, but they failed. Okay, and so the prophets were sent to bring them to repentance, to restore that faith. Okay, and some believed, many others did not. Okay, so we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Okay, so that's the underlying cause of all of it. Can't enter the promised land, can't get the rest of God because you do not believe. You reject his promise, reject the Christ. For us as Christians, for the world today, you reject Jesus, there's no life. There's no salvation. There's no forgiveness. Okay, so Jesus is everything. The author of the Hebrews is making that clear. The same message from the Old Testament, trust in the promises of Yahweh and his grace, okay, that gives you what you need, and then share that with others as the Spirit of Christ would guide you. Okay, questions or comments on Old Testament, New Testament, or anything else for today? All right, we'll stop there then, close with the blessing. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Go in peace.